Let's listen to the Lord speaking to us today through His Word in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. We'll begin to read at verse 14 of Mark 7 and read through the end of the chapter. It's found on page 1564, in your pew Bibles. Mark 7, verse 14. This is in the middle of the discussion with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who think that purity before God comes from eating with pots and pans and hands that have been washed and not touching contaminated people. And that if we stay away from stuff, dirt outside us, then we'll be clean and pure before God. Well, in the middle of that discussion, Mark 7, verse 14, again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone. And understand this, nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." And now our text, verses 24 through 37. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. And you note in the margin below, Tyre and Sidon. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek or a Gentile, born a Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she replied, "but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. Then he took him outside, away from the crowd. Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh, said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." May God bless this reading of His Word. I invite you to keep your Bibles open as we work our way through these two wonderful miracles of Christ. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, they say timing is everything. And indeed, that's true here. The timing of these two miracles is very important. Jesus did not do a random ministry, going here and there and everywhere, helter-skelter, without any plan or reason. These two miracles take place very much on purpose, right after the discussion about clean and unclean. The Pharisees and scribes are maintaining that the way to stay clean and pure before God is to Stay away from the dirt out there. Make sure that you eat with washed hands, with washed pots and pans, especially if you've been in a marketplace, rubbing shoulders with people who might be unclean. And that's the way you stay clean. And Jesus says, no, uncleanness does not start out there. It starts in the heart. And the only solution is not washing your hands. It's trusting in Jesus, the only one who has the power to make the unclean and impure clean in the sight of God and pure in the sight of God. And now, very much on purpose, after this discussion on how to be clean, he leaves Israel, the clean land of the covenant. And the only time recorded in the Bible, he crosses the line into Gentile territory in Tyre and Sidon to perform his first miracle. Enters the unclean land to show that he can bring wholeness to the unclean. That's why he's here. That's why he's come. And then he leaves Tyre and Sidon and goes all the way to the other side, east of the Jordan, to the Decapolis, which is semi-pagan, semi-Gentile. And that's where he performs his second miracle. And so we see in this passage how Jesus brings salvation across the line, with crumbs for a Gentile in the first miracle, and then secondly, with sign language for a deaf man, how he shows his grace to those on the other side. Jesus brings salvation across the line by giving crumbs of grace, of mercy, God's mercy, to a Gentile woman. We read in verse 24 that Jesus left that place on the Sea of Galilee, where he met with the unbelief of the Pharisees and the scribes, who believed that cleanness comes from your own work and your own customs and traditions and following the right patterns and order, rather than from God's grace. He leaves their unbelief and he goes to show God's grace to a place outside of Israel, outside of the territory of the covenant, to Tyre and Sidon. That's northwest of the Sea of Galilee, along the Mediterranean Sea. It's called Syria and Phoenicia here because that's where the Phoenicians lived, the aggressive sea peoples, pagan sea peoples of the past. Later, they were taken over by Syria, and so now it's called Syria and Phoenicia. Very pagan country, very unclean, doesn't know the gospel. And that's where he goes. And why did he go there? Well, it seems he went there to get some rest, much needed rest. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he couldn't keep his presence a secret because, as we read earlier in Mark 3, in the midst of those big crowds that are following Jesus are also people from Tyre and Sidon. So you can imagine the news is spreading. We saw him go your way. And eventually it gets known. He's there in the house. And I can't help but think of the prophet Elijah. Remember in the days of Ahab, when there was so much unbelief and resistance to God's grace, Elijah just left. God told him to go. And remember where he went? To find refuge in the house of the widow of Zarephath in Sidon, same area. And while there on respite, he ends up healing the child of that widow of Zarephath in Sidon. And the same thing gets repeated here. It's a word of warning for us, congregation. Sometimes we cultured Christians, people of the covenant, are more closed to God's grace than the outsiders who have never heard. They're more honest about their sins, more ready to see they need a Savior, more ready to see that cleanness, uncleanness is here, not out there. And as God did that for Israel by having Elijah show grace outside of Israel, so also Jesus is ministering to the people of the covenant by saying, you see how God's grace can cross the line? And that there are people outside the covenant who are more ready to believe than those inside. Anyway, while Jesus is spending time across the line in retreat, there's a knock at the door. It was a woman, a Gentile woman in a desperate situation. Her daughter was possessed by an evil spirit. And it's hard to imagine how this little girl's just being thrown around, beaten, bruised, damaged, destroyed by Satan. She fell at Jesus' feet. I need your help. This lady had four strikes against her. Four reasons she should never have gone to meet this Jewish rabbi named Jesus. Number one, she was an unclean Gentile, born in Syria and Phoenicia. Never get close to a Jewish rabbi. Second, she was a woman. The Pharisees and scribes believed that women should keep their distance from holy men because they were unclean. In fact, there was a strict Pharisee or sect of the Pharisees called the bruised and bleeding Pharisees in those days. Now, not a majority sect by any means. And they were called the bruised and bleeding Pharisees because when they got close to a woman, they would go like this and they would start banging with their legs into furniture and stuff and get bruised and start bleeding. Here's a woman who dares to approach the Lord Jesus. The third strike against her. Number one, she's an unclean Gentile from pagan country. Number two, she's a woman. Number three, she's seeking help for a daughter, not for a son. And number four, the daughter is possessed by an unclean spirit. Therefore, even more untouchable. Stay far away. But she comes. She knows she's breaking all the rules. But she comes. She didn't let these four huge barriers stop her from coming and falling down at his feet and begging him for help. And what's even more important is that Jesus invited her coming by being in her territory. You might say he crossed the line before she did. It's the grace of God. But she came. She would let nothing stop her, and we say, wow, this is one brave and courageous woman. Well, yes. But this act of coming and crossing all the barriers is not really about her bravery. It's not that she's brave, but that she's sure. She's sure that Jesus is the answer to the uncleanness in their home. The washing of hands isn't going to do it for her. It's Jesus. And so that's the reason she's so determined, is she's sure. And true faith, right, is driven not so much by our bravery or courage, but by our certainty that God is good and he's merciful and he will help me. And that drives us to cross all the barriers to come to him. What a huge contrast she is to the unbelieving covenant people Jesus has just been confronted by. Well, notice how Jesus responds to this lady. It's a surprising response, even a disturbing one. First, verse 27. Let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Stop, he says. And he tests her faith and reminds her of the boundaries. First, let the children, meaning the Jewish children, the covenant people of Israel, first let them eat all they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the Gentile dogs. That's what he's saying. The children are the people of the covenant. And in his grace, God had chosen Israel to feed them with the bread of salvation. And you don't let your dog come and give him a plate at the table and eat at the table. At least we ought not to. And treat them at the same level as our children. You make the children wait. You don't make the children wait and the little dogs are finished eating first. And so in this little parable, the dogs are the Gentiles who must wait. They don't have a place at the table. Now, to our sensitive ears, that's not just nasty. That's a racial slur. This is terrible discrimination, terrible racism. But congregation, Jesus intends nothing of the sort. This is a picture, a parable of the facts. The people of Israel, they don't deserve to sit at the table either. But in God's grace, he's chosen Israel to be his children who belong to his household and have access to his table of grace. And the Gentiles are like dogs in the household who they may be in the house, but they're not members of the family and they don't have access to the family table. These are the facts told in a parable. And Jesus reminds her she doesn't have the right to this mercy. She's not entitled to God's grace. But you gotta love her answer. Verse 28. Yes, Lord. I agree with you. I agree with you. He doesn't say, hey, What about my worth and my dignity and my rights? Am I not entitled a place at the meal table as well? That's not fair. No. She answers, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And her answer is amazing. Matthew tells us, Jesus is amazed. Woman, you have great faith. But what's her answer saying? She's saying, yes, I get your parable. I don't have a right to the table. I'm an unclean person. I'm one of the dogs in the household who doesn't deserve the children's bread. By the way, there are two words for dog in the Greek. One is a mangy, yucky street dog. That's not the word Jesus uses here. The other is a lap dog, a household pet. That's the one he uses here. But she grabs onto his words and say, aha, I don't belong to the household, but you're acknowledging in what you say, dear Lord, that as a Gentile, I'm in the house. And even the dogs in the house get to lick up the crumbs that the children drop on the floor. So save my daughter. Be merciful to me. I'm not asking for the sandwiches that are intended for the children. But isn't there a crumb of grace for me? A household dog? One commentator put it this way. She doesn't press her rights and stand on the ground of her goodness and dignity. Don't I deserve something too? She's not saying, Lord, give me what I deserve on the basis of my goodness. She's saying this, Lord, give me what I don't deserve on the basis of your goodness. That's faith. Someone has said there's two forms of unbelief. This superiority form, pride. Hey, don't tell me that I'm a sinner and I'm a wicked person and corrupt and need to be made clean and have to depend upon God for my salvation. There's the superiority problem. Form of unbelief, but there's also the inferiority form of unbelief. I'm not worthy. There's so many barriers. There's no way I can cross them. And she throws away those false arguments of unworthiness, of inferiority. And she comes anyways, because it's about his grace. It's not about my unworthiness and my uncleanness and my pagan past and pagan present and the baggage that I carry. So many things I've said and done, and my background, and my family, and so on. No, it's about his grace, and even one crumb of his grace can make me whole. And that's exactly what she discovered. What her faith believed to be true, the Lord Jesus proved true. And he told her, verse 29, for such a reply you may go. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Jesus crossed the line to prove that salvation is for every sinner, unclean sinner, who comes to him to be made pure. And he will give you his grace, even if it's just a crumb. It's enough to save you, to rescue your household. There's a teaching here for Israel. For the church, Jesus is announcing that soon the message of the gospel and the covenant of God is going to break across the line of national Israel and go to all the nations. And the apostles are going to have to dare, and the church is going to have to dare step out into unclean pagan territory to bring the good news out. And you remember how Peter at first said, no way, I can't go into the cross the threshold into a Gentile home. Remember with Cornelius, oh yes, you can. Don't call unclean what God has declared clean. Same with us. As the church, Jesus is calling us here to dare to cross the line into unclean territory, to spread, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Must distinguish between world rejecting Christianity. True Christianity rejects the world, the ideas, the views, the beliefs, the lifestyle of this world have nothing to do with that. On the other hand, true Christianity is world embracing, world loving, and reaching out to a lost pagan society all around us without being afraid of becoming unclean, because the power of the gospel makes the unclean clean. That's not a call to go out and date and marry unbelievers. We must date and marry only in the Lord, but as believers, to go out and cross the line for the sake of witness and reaching out to needy, desperate people who often live next door, whose lives are a mess, and to say, and to live as I have, we have a power of salvation for you, and we're not going to hoard it or hide it from you. We're going to cross the line for you. Secondly, Jesus brings salvation across another line with sign language for a deaf man. We read that in verse 31. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre, and he went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee into the region of the Decapolis. If you follow his journey here, he's in Tyre. He goes north to Sidon. Then he crosses east above Galilee. He avoids Israel to the Decapolis, the area of the 10 cities east of the Jordan River. It used to be Israelite territory, right? Given to Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. But since then, has been overtaken by the Gentiles. It's semi-Jewish. There's still many Jewish communities there. So if Tyre and Sidon are totally pagan, this is semi-pagan, but still known as unclean. He goes there next. Are you listening, Israel? Are you listening, Israel? And there, while he's there, some people brought to him, we read, a man who was deaf and dumb. Means he could hardly talk. Partly because he couldn't hear himself. And when he did talk, only very odd sounds would come out of his mouth. Probably a person very much bullied and picked on. Even in our culture, the blind get more respect than the deaf and dumb. Whether he was a Jew or a Gentile, we're not told. His friends begged Jesus to place his hand on the man, says verse 32. And then Jesus performed a miracle in a way unlike any other miracle he performs recorded in the Bible. First thing Jesus did, he took the man aside, away from the crowd. This man's going to get individual attention so he can focus on what Jesus is going to do. That's the sign language thing. I'm going to pull you out from all distractions, put you here, and you're going to focus on me. That's his first mercy. Then the second thing he does, he puts his finger into the man's ears, removes them. A sign. I'm going to remove the blockage in your ears. Then he spits on his hand and touches the man's tongue. I'm going to remove the blockage from your tongue, your mouth, your speech. He anoints the tongue. But he's not done yet with his sign language. Pulling aside, fingers in the ears, hand touching the mouth. But the next thing he does is he looks up to heaven. This is all very visible. And he sighs. That's also a visible sign, isn't it? Remember how Jesus sighed at the grave of Lazarus? Grieving for the brokenness of life that sin has brought into the world. Not necessarily this man's personal sin, but from which we need to be redeemed and set free. He sighs. And then he says, Ephatha. By looking up to heaven, he's advertising to this man, only God can solve your problem, and I am He. I am He. These are not magic rituals with mumbo jumbo thrown in. Sign language to help the faith of a deaf and mute man. A God who deals with us according to our need. He's sensitive to our disabilities. What a beautiful Savior. And how person specific He is in the way He crosses the line to meet that Gentile woman and now crosses another line to meet this deaf and mute man right in his situation of life. And he spoke a word of creative healing power, Ephatha, be opened. And his ears were unstopped and his tongue was loosed and he began to speak plainly. And this is exactly what Isaiah said would happen when the Messiah would come. Listen to Isaiah 35. Listen. Behold, your God will come and save you. What will he do? The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf unstopped. The lame man shall leap like a deer. The tongue of the mute sing for joy. Waters will break forth in the wilderness. Streams will flow in the desert. Your God will come and save you. He has come. And here's the evidence. Remember, miracles are signs of the kingdom. To tell the whole world, this is God who's come in our flesh. To rescue us, unclean, even an unclean Decapolis. And people of all nations who can't speak through Jesus can sing the Redeemer's praise in 1,000 tongues. As Charles Wesley said, hear him ye deaf, his praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. Your God has come to rescue, heal, and restore you. Jesus commanded them not to tell anybody. That's always an odd command, isn't it? Don't tell anybody. Verse 36. Seems to never work. Don't tell anybody. Because all these things mean more swelling crowds, more opposition, more people trying to derail him and get him to the cross before God's timing. That's what this is about. But they kept talking about Jesus, we read. They were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well. He makes even the deaf hear and the dumb speak. Well, brothers and sisters, that's really the upshot of this passage. To teach us all to believe and say, Jesus has done everything well. You can't save yourself by your traditions, your hand washings, your customs, and be made whole in God's sight. There's only one who can open the heart to believe. Open the ear to hear the gospel. Open the eyes to see Jesus. Open the mouth to praise God 24/7. And that's the Lord Jesus. Only one who can set you free and your family free from Satan's power. He has done everything well. And so pursue him in your faith. Pursue him in faith for your own life and for your family and friends. There's no barrier he's not willing to cross to meet you where you're at. Whether you're deaf and you need sign language, or coming from centuries of paganism and need to be set free from layers and layers of evil, idolatry, and wickedness. We praise God for his grace. We're not beyond help. Outside of Israel or in, we're not beyond healing, we're not beyond grace. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your powerful, astounding, shocking, marvelous grace that crosses all lines to come to us so that everyone who believes may be saved. And that our unworthiness, our past, our present, do not stand in the way. Our sin and uncleanness are not too big for you to step over. In fact, you went to the cross to perish in our uncleanness so that we might live in your glory. Father, help us also to go out with this good news beyond ourselves to so many who need to know the answer, your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.